I wish I was preaching on Mephibosheth this morning. It got me all fired up. Thank you for the song, Brother Danny. We're going to get to Mephibosheth, I promise, but today we're in the life of David, the early years. So take your Bible and go with me to 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel 16. When last we left David, he was dripping with the prophet's anointing oil. Remember, he was just a young man, probably in his early teenage years. Most boys his age are just learning to use underarm deodorant. At least we hope they are. Their biggest problem is an acne outbreak. From a very early age, David has been chosen to be the next king of Israel. Tall cotton for a young man. Now, before we get into the text, let's have a job interview with little David and see if he's ready for the position. Now, David, I hear you're interested in becoming the next king of Israel. Tell me, what are your qualifications? Little David thinks about it for a second. He says, well, Dad says I'm really good with the sheep. I hadn't lost one yet. The interviewer says, good with sheep, check. Anything else? David says, not that I can think of. Okay, let's move on to domestic policy. David, we have an inflation crisis in Israel these days. The price of grain is through the roof. What are you going to do about that? He says, well, I've never really thought about inflation. Dad has always put bread on the table. I'm not sure what I'd do about that. Okay, domestic policy is not your strong suit. What is your foreign policy? And David scratches his head and says, foreign policy? What's that? And the interviewer might say, thank you for applying for the position. I think we'll look for someone else. If a country shepherd is going to become the next king of Israel, he has a lot to learn, doesn't he? And that's what the rest of the book of 1 Samuel is all about. God is going to give him an unconventional yet highly effective education. Alan Redpath was a British pastor who became the pastor of the Moody Church in Chicago. He wrote a famous book on the life of David called The Making of a Man of God. That's what God is doing in 1 Samuel. He's making a man of God. He wrote, "The conversion of the soul is the miracle of a moment, but the manufacture of a saint is the task of a lifetime." That's true, isn't it? Did you know that God is in the manufacturing business? Once upon a time, he made stars and planets. Now he makes men and women of God. And it's the project of a lifetime. And did you know that everything that happens in your life is God's education for what you're going to do in the future? Everything you're facing today is preparation for tomorrow. All of the things that have happened in your life have been allowed by God because he is making you into a man or woman of God. David begins his preparation today in our passage. Class 101 for him is an internship at the palace. We'll take up our reading at verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on the harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto David and said, send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass, laid him with bread, and a bottle of wine, and a kid, that's a goat, not a child, okay? And sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me. for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Now, there are three scenes to the story, and I've given them labels, and I'll unfold them as we go along. Label number one, scene number one, we could just say, help wanted. The story opens with Saul in a foul mood. What we're going to learn about Saul in the weeks ahead is that he is an emotionally volatile man. We'll see that in chapter 19. He promotes David. He gives his daughter to David to be his wife. And then in the very same chapter, picks up a spear to throw at David so he might kill him. He's up and down. He's unstable. Have you ever had a boss like that? One moment you're standing around the water cooler, shooting the breeze, talking about golf or the football game. And the very next moment, they're blowing their top. Red-faced, vein popping out of their neck, insults, threats, profanity-laced tirade. I think most everybody has been on the wrong side of that kind of thing, and that's where the servants of Saul find themselves. Now, the text makes it clear that this is more than just a bad mood or emotional disorder. God is behind this. In verse 13, we read that when David was anointed, the Spirit of God came or rushed upon him. Then in verse 14, though I believe some years passed between the two, we read that the Spirit of God departed from Saul. Now, before you get too troubled about the Spirit coming upon one person and departing from another person, let's make sure you get your theology straight. The Holy Spirit worked in a different way in the Old Testament than he works now in the New Testament. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit immediately indwells any person who believes in Jesus Christ. Listen to Ephesians 1:13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Ephesians 4:30 says that at salvation we are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption, until the day we get to heaven. So in the New Testament, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit happens at the moment of salvation. You receive the gift of salvation, you receive the gift of the Spirit. It happens simultaneously. And praise God, that is a gift that he never takes away. The Bible's clear about that. But things work differently in the Old Testament times. In those days, the presence of the Spirit was not primarily about salvation, it was about service. And many times in the Old Testament, you'll see the Holy Spirit coming upon a person to empower him for an act of service and then leaving that person after that act of service is complete. You see that with Samson and with many others. So in the New Testament, the Spirit indwells believer at salvation. That indwelling is permanent. In the Old Testament, the Spirit comes upon believers for service, and that was often temporary. Are you with me? Say amen. And when Samuel anointed David with oil in the beginning of the chapter, that anointing was a symbol of the anointing of the Holy Spirit that had happened. And that anointing gave David, in this particular situation, the authority and ability to serve as king. David received that anointing. Saul lost it. Now, we're not told that Saul even recognized that the presence of the Holy Spirit had departed from him. But he certainly noticed the presence of another kind of spirit. The Bible calls it an evil spirit from the Lord. And that can also be troubling to some of us. Now, the word trouble in this passage, the evil spirit that troubled Saul, is a strong word. It means to torment or to torture. So get the picture. Saul was under mental, emotional, and spiritual duress. We might say he was a tormented soul. Now, what was this evil spirit? Well, it's more than a foul mood. The Bible makes it clear this evil spirit came from God. This evil spirit was most likely a demon that God sent to torment Saul. I want you to know, folks, there is no theological problem there. It sounds distasteful to us, but there's no theological problem there. The book of Job, for instance, teaches that God is sovereign over the devil himself, right? The devil is a lion, but he's a lion on a leash, and he can't even lift a pinky finger without God's permission. So it's no problem for God to unleash a demon to do an evil work in Saul's life that the demon already wanted to do without God being personally responsible for that. Now, this much is clear. That evil spirit was certainly an act of judgment on Saul in response to Saul's rejection of the Lord. So Saul rejected God, he lost his anointing, and God sent an evil spirit to torment him. He is a tortured soul, an emotionally angry, unstable man. Proverbs 13:15 says, "The way of transgressors is hard." Isaiah 57:20 says, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith God, to the wicked." I think Saul is a powerful example here of what happens to a person who chooses to run from God. If you decide to reject God and run from the Lord, do not think that you are going to find peace and joy and mental health down that road. According to the Bible, the emotions of anger and hatred and jealousy are part and parcel with a lifestyle that lives in defiance to God. They are the fruits of walking in the flesh. And Saul only gets the fruits of his own choices. Now, isn't it true that we all struggle with our emotions from time to time? And struggling with emotional instability is not necessarily a sign that we're running from God. But if you do struggle with emotional instability and you choose to run from God, you are running from the only real source of help and calmness and peace. It'd be like being in the desert and running from an oasis. It would be like being sick and running from a doctor. I'm glad to report that there is peace and joy and hope and emotional stability in the Lord. So if you're struggling emotionally today, don't run from God, run to Him. There is no greater friend and counselor that you could have. Saul would not do this. This act of judgment still did not wake him up. He continued to run from God. And as a result, the palace quickly became a toxic work environment. Now, if you've ever worked for a Saul, the first thing on your mind is, how can I get this person to calm down? How can I walk on eggshells so I don't set this person off? The servants come up with a brilliant idea. Let's put out an ad for a musician. Maybe the calm music will soothe his soul. Saul says, that's the best idea you boneheads have had in a long time. Put out an ad, help wanted. Well, in verses 18 through 21, we see a first interview. Now, Saul says, I think comically in verse 17, find me someone who plays well. Someone who plays well. He doesn't want the kid who plays the third chair trombone in the middle school band, okay? Some music can make a bad mood worse, and I've heard some of that. Find me someone, he says, that can carry a tune in a bucket. Someone that can play well. Well, in verse 18, an unnamed servant has a great idea. He says, I met this guy one time. And I don't really know how I came across him, but I did. I don't remember his name, but he's the son of Jesse, the guy who lives in Bethlehem. Now, let me tell you, he played for me, and he can really strum the harp. He's young, but he's mature beyond his years. Very important in this case, he's prudent in his words. He knows what to say and what not to say. The thing I really noticed about him is that the Lord is with him. Of course, that was a description of David. Now, I believe that some verses have passed between the events of verse 13 and the events of verse 14, between David's anointing and his internship at the palace. In the first part of the passage, he was a scrawny runt, just a kid. But now he's described as a man of war, probably in his late teens to early 20s. We know nothing about the years after his anointing except that he continued to watch his father's sheep. And in those silent, hidden years, David grew into a strapping young man who gained a reputation among others, a reputation of courage, self-control, and commitment to God. And I tell you, by the way, God can do a remarkable work in the hidden, silent years in someone's life. And it just so happened that somewhere along the way, David was introduced to a servant who was in Saul's employ. And not just any servant, but one who years later would be tasked with the job of providing the king a musician. David, of course, made an impression in that chance meeting. And he received a recommendation from the single person who had the power to give him a job at the palace. And that is how a country shepherd who just so happened to be anointed the next king of Israel got a prestigious internship working in the palace of the king. I can't think about a better place. I can't think of a better place to prepare for a lifetime of service as king than in the palace. But I'm sure that was just one big coincidence, right? Sure it was. Well, Saul says he sounds like a great guy. Messenger, send a message to this guy, Jesse. Tell him to send his son, the one who's with the sheep. And it's really an abrupt message. He didn't make a polite request. He didn't tell Jesse what David was going to do, how long he was going to keep him, when David would come back. Now, I want you to put yourself in Jesse's sandals for a moment. If someone had made a request like that about one of your teenage boys to take an out-of-town work trip, and he didn't tell you what the boy was going to do and how long he was going to stay and when he was going to come back, what would you say? King or no, I'd tell him to take a long walk off a short pier. How about you? But Jesse starts to put the pieces together. I'm raising a future king. And there are some things he cannot learn about being king in my shepherd's field. This may be the will of God. So Jesse wants to grease the wheels a little bit. He sends David right away, but he also sends him with something great to eat and something great to drink. He sends dinner, and David is the show. And by the way, if you're dealing with an angry man, good food and calm music is a pretty good way to go. David arrives at the palace. Saul has dinner. He loves it. David begins to play. The music does the trick. Saul's mood is calm. And the Bible says that David immediately caught the attention of Saul, and he loved him. And he wanted him as armor bearer from that day forward. Think about this. A country shepherd won the king's heart. The interview went well. That brings us to the third scene in the story. Saul says, "You're hired." There is a dramatic change in tone from the first message that he sends to Jesse and the second message he sends. He was abrupt and rude the first time. Now he says, "Let David, I pray thee." In other words, pretty, pretty, pretty please. "Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight." And why did David find such favor? Look again at verse 23. "And it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him." I hope you like to use your imagination when you read these stories. I do. I want you to picture it. Saul has just gone off on another angry tirade. He's ripping his servants a new one. He's cursing and threatening and saying, "Somebody find my spear. I'm going to throw it at somebody today." He enters his room, and in the corner of the room is a teenage boy. And he's strumming softly, and he's singing. Now, everyone else in the palace is terrified of Saul, not David. He has a quiet confidence. Everyone else is waiting for Saul to turn his back so they can put a dagger in it. Not David. He loves Saul. And he looks up at Saul. He's in the middle of this angry tirade, and he just smiles at him. Wouldn't you have loved to have a concert from the sweet psalmist of Israel? I don't know what he's saying. Maybe he's saying, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." Maybe he's saying, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." Or, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." And as David played, Saul breathed deeply. And peace washed over his troubled soul. And he was like a brand new man. And I don't know about you, but many times in life I have been overwhelmed by anger and anxiety. And I went to the songs of David, and they had a similar effect on me. Oh, they're wonderful. Well, I can just picture two servants outside the door once Saul finally calms down. "Praise God, he's finally in his right mind again," they say. "I thought he was going to blow a gasket." I tell you what, your idea to find a musician was a stroke of genius. The other servant says, "Well, it was a pretty good idea, if I do say so myself. But you're the one who knew about the shepherd. How did you say you met him again?" "I guess it doesn't really matter. He is certainly an impressive young man, but I'm sure he won't last. Let's enjoy a few moments of peace and rest while we have them. Saul will get tired of the music soon, and little David will be yesterday's news. And they took advantage of some peace and quiet while they could and thought nothing about the momentous occasion that had happened on the other side of that door. Little did these men know that the teenage boy playing the harp would one day sit on the throne. And that good ideas and chance meetings had not brought David to the palace. God did. This was so much more than the hiring of a temporary employee or intern. God was unfolding an incredible providential plan. By the way, one that he is still unfolding. Because God is using at this very moment a son of Jesse to heal the anger and evil that's in this world today. And one day, a son from Bethlehem will sit on a throne. And we will finally know peace. And we will sing to him, and we will sing with him. And this was a part of that wonderful plan. Now, what should we learn about David's internship at the palace? Let me give you just a few points of application, if I can. Number one, salvation is an irrevocable gift, but service is a revocable privilege. Now, folks, the Bible is clear. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We can never earn or deserve salvation. It is not a reward for the righteous. It is a gift for the guilty. Listen to what the Bible says. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Listen to what the Bible is saying. We are saved by mercy, not merit. We must recognize that we are sinners, separated from God in life and in eternity. We must believe that the Lord Jesus Christ came, that he died on the cross, and that he rose again. And we must simply, in a moment of humility, cast ourselves on the mercy and grace of God. It goes something like this. I recognize I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. So God, I'm sorry for my sin. I believe that you love me, that you are a God of great grace and mercy. I do believe that Jesus died and rose again. There is nothing I can do to earn your forgiveness or salvation. So I simply ask you to give it to me as a gift. And that's how salvation works. God is willing to give this gift to anyone. The question is, are you willing to receive it? The good news from God's word is that not only do we receive this gift by grace through faith, it is a gift that once given, God never takes away. As a six-year-old child, I recognized my need of a Savior and the forgiveness of my sins and had a desire to spend eternity in heaven, not hell. And that day, I cast myself on the mercy of a gracious God and believed in the provision of his Son. And he saved me and gave me the gift of his Holy Spirit and the gift of eternal life. And I have it to this day. And today, you can receive that gift. And once given, it is never taken. Salvation is an irrevocable gift. But listen, service does not work that way. Service is a revocable privilege. It was an incredible privilege for Saul to be the first king of Israel, wasn't it? But he took that privilege for granted. He became disobedient, hardened, proud, and unrepentant. And God was patient with Saul for a time, but eventually he set him to the side and chose someone else to serve in Saul's place. Saul took his position for granted. David, on the other hand, treasured it. And he did everything he could to prepare himself for a lifetime of usefulness to the Lord. And before I go on further, can I say, does your life have any usefulness to the Lord's service? David developed a skill. He learned to play the harp. David guarded his reputation. He took advantage of divine appointments. He relished the opportunity to work at the palace, even if he was cast into an unpleasant situation. He learned everything that he could during his short internship under Saul. Here's the point. If God has given you a position of usefulness in his kingdom, a class to lead, a widow to care for, an opportunity to sing or play or teach or preach, treasure that privilege. The angels in heaven do not have the privilege of serving the Lord Jesus Christ in the local church. That only belongs to blood-bought people. And if God has given you the privilege of service, do it with gratitude. Serve with joy. Live with excellence. Give God what's best, not what's left. And don't ever take it for granted that you get to serve the Lord, because that is a privilege that can be forfeited. And we see that in Saul's life. I notice in the second place that God is at work in the mundane moments of our lives. And we can never imagine that he was unfolding some bigger plan. You know, somewhere along the line, someone probably put an old, worn-out harp in the hands of a little boy and said, I think you ought to learn how to play this. I think you have some musical aptitude. Little did they know that that little boy would grow up to become the sweet psalmist of Israel. And we read about it. Somewhere along the line, in a rather chance meeting, David was introduced to an unnamed servant in Saul's palace. And he conducted himself well that day. He made a great first impression. And that quote-unquote chance meeting would lead to a job where he could rub shoulders with the king and learn how to be the next king of Israel. It wasn't a chance meeting at all, was it? It was a divine appointment. Let me ask you a personal question. How do you think about the mundane moments in your life? Are they accidental or providential? The Bible teaches that God is in control over everything that happens in our lives. Small things and big things. Good things and even bad things. Now, God does not ordain everything that happens in our lives, but make no mistake, he certainly allows everything that happens in our lives. And even the bad things, he bends together and works them together for our good. We as Christian people live lives of divine appointments. And everything that has happened in your life up to this moment is preparation for all that God has in store for you in the future. Can you see that? Every skill you've developed, every job you've had, every person you've ever been friends with, God means to use that for the furtherment of his kingdom. Learn to seize divine appointments. Learn to make the most of silent years and chance meetings. God is always up to something. He has something bigger up his sleeve. Nothing is mundane. Everything is planned by God. Number three, we live in a mad, sad, bad world, but we don't have to be mad, sad, bad people. We live in a world of souls, don't we? Tortured souls. If you don't believe me, meet me at rush hour on I-35 tomorrow and I'll prove it to you, okay? The world is angry. Sad to say, much of that anger has infected even God's own people. A lot of Christians think that effective ministry is just shouting louder than the angry person who's shouting at them. No, no, no. Could I challenge you this morning? Adopt the approach of David. Cultivate a calm, joyful, refreshing spirit. You'll make a difference, just like David did. Now, as I was thinking about this passage and thinking about how David was in such an emotionally charged atmosphere, I asked myself, how did David keep his cool? I mean, study his life. He's a man of passion. He is a man of emotion. No doubt about it. So how did David stay so calm when he was working day in and day out for a real hothead? I think at least two ways. Number one, the Bible says the Lord was with him. And can I tell you, Christian, as you go out into an angry world, the Lord is with you too. Number two, David was a man of worship. And I think this is the open secret to this passage. If David's worship helped Saul calm down, don't you think it also helped David calm down? And it's worship that allows us to put our eyes on God and not an angry world and act differently while the world is raging. What is all of this about? David's developing a heart for God. You know what we learn? A heart like God's heart comes with a song. Christians have always been happy, singing, joyful people. Amen? Even while the world around us burns. Even while they burn us. Why shouldn't we sing? Why shouldn't we be happy? Why shouldn't we have a song in our heart this morning? Our sins are forgiven. The Holy Spirit indwells us. We are on our way to heaven. We have God's word to guide us, God's people to love us, and we are never alone. The Christian ought to have a joyful, refreshing, calm, peaceful, happy spirit. We have every reason to have one. So in a world of Sauls, be a David. This was an incredible opportunity for the young man, wasn't it? An internship at the palace. He learned so much about the Lord and so much about himself. And he's taught us some valuable lessons today, too. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this story that is often overlooked, even when we talk about the life of David. We rush from his anointing to Goliath and forget about the preparation that you do in the more mundane moments of our lives. Lord, I am thankful that you want to give the gift of salvation. It's not something we have to practice an instrument for or serve for, but something that you give freely and something that you never take away. Lord, I pray that if there is someone here who has never received that gift, that they'd receive it today. And no doubt, Lord, you are working in our hearts today, convicting us about the privilege of service and the way in which we're doing it. Perhaps trying to speak to us about our spirit as the world is increasingly angry. Holy Spirit, help us to respond to the dealing and the work that you're doing in our hearts. Help us to respond in obedience and to do exactly what you would have us to do. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let's make it real personal this morning. How many of you would say, I can look back to a time and place in my life where I realized that salvation was a gift. I couldn't do anything to deserve it. I simply cast myself on the mercy of God and asked him to save me. If that's you and you can look back to a time and place like that in your life, would you lift your hand with mine? I'm scanning the auditorium. Hold them up for just a moment. So many hands are raised. That's wonderful. What a beautiful sight. That must mean so much to the Lord who saved us. You may lower your hand. How many of you would say, Pastor Jewett, I couldn't raise my hand, but I sure would like to. Perhaps you're here today and you thought that salvation was something you had to work for. Maybe join a church for, or try to live a better life. But today, the Bible has been clear. It's a gift that God gives, and I simply receive it by faith. To be honest, I'm not sure I've ever done that, but if it's that simple, I'd really like to do it today. Pastor Gillett, would you please pray for me? No one else is looking around. Every head is bowed. Every eye is closed. Pastor, I'm not sure I've ever received the gift of eternal life. Would you please pray for me? Would you just slip your hand up and hold it up for just a moment? I'm not sure I've ever received that gift. Pastor, would you pray for me? Just slip it up and hold it up. I want to pray for you today. How many of you would say, to be honest, I haven't always seen serving the Lord as a privilege? And I never really thought about the idea that not everybody gets to do it, that perhaps I could even forfeit it. I haven't had the right attitude about service. Either I'm not serving at all, or the service that I give is often half-hearted and not my best. God has convicted me about this matter of service. I don't want to be a Saul set to the side. I want to be David, a man that God fully uses. Pastor, would you please pray for me? If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? Scanning the auditorium, there are at least 15 to 20 hands raised. Why don't you come today and surrender your life lock, stock, and barrel to the Lord? Confess that perhaps you've taken it for granted, but you won't do that anymore. You're going to treasure the privilege to serve the King, and you're going to do your spirit-filled best. How many of you would say, as we read about the contrast between the spirit of Saul and the spirit of David, I recognize, and the Holy Spirit is showing me, that there might be a problem in my spirit. Maybe the person that I'm married to, or the children that I'm raising, or the people that I work with couldn't always say, I'm a refreshing influence. And God has spoken to me about this matter of the Spirit, and I want to have a refreshing, joyful, happy spirit. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? And that's many of us as well. Why don't you come today and give that to the Lord? Father, I thank you for the way that you've worked. Please, Holy Spirit, move in our hearts during this invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.